Well, here we are, part two, series we began last week called Free. And I was thinking, what would be the best way for us to roll this morning? And here's what I came up with. I thought it'd be a good idea to share with you, and I think one word is best descriptive of this, of why this series, where this series has come from, why in the world are we doing it? Why did we carve out 3 weeks to talk about Free? And I was thinking of the word, and if you're a coffee drinker, and especially if you've had coffee this way, you'll probably know what I'm talking about. It's the word called percolate. Have you ever had percolated coffee or had a percolator? Isn't that good? Yeah, I mean, it's just better than the regular deal. You know, the regular deal is it just kind of drips water through the ground coffee beans and then you get what's there. Percolator actually cooks the coffee. So it just tastes better. I think it's richer and all this. Well, when you think about it, and it's just a totally different analogy than what I was talking about there. That analogy doesn't really tie, but the word's good. So that's why I'm using it. But percolate is really where this series has come from in my life. This has been a series that has been percolating inside of me my entire life. And the reason why I say that it's been percolating is because this series is one that is reflective of just me and what I've been through and my experiences and relationships and on and on and on and on. And whenever I teach, that's what I do anyway. But this one actually starts with birth through almost now 35 years. This is one of those series that has been building inside of me because when you're talking about spiritual things and church and God and all these types of things, or you may refer to it as religion or however you see it, I actually was born, I think, as close to being as spiritual, religious, and Christian and church and all that as you could be that I know of, because I was born into a pastor's home. I was born into a home with four younger brothers, my mom and my dad. And we were also born into a religious tradition that was actually focused on that as much as possible, you needed to be at church. So when I say we were born as close to spiritual things and religion and, you know, however you want to define that, I mean, we were as close as we could. I was a preacher's kid. Some of you probably think that was cool. Some of you think, you know, I feel sorry for you for that. The other thing was, is we were born in a tradition that just, man, church was just the center point of our lives. So when I say that, and I mean it, is that meant we went to Sunday morning Sunday school, Sunday morning service, Sunday night church training or whatever it was, Sunday night service, Tuesday night visitation, Wednesday night, and everything in between. That's what my life looked like. So when you think about it, it's just been in my DNA. Now, around my late high school, early college years, I decided that I'd heard enough sermons. I'd heard enough songs that had been sung by people who were really talented and people not so talented. I figured out I'd heard enough Sunday school lessons, enough this, enough that. I mean, I heard enough. And so for whatever reason, I just decided one day, I said, you know what? I don't really want to hear what my mama has to say. I don't want to hear what dad has to say. I don't want to hear what the preacher has to say. I don't want to hear what the Sunday school teacher has to say. I don't want to even, to be honest, I don't even want to hear what God has to say. And so I started within the freedom that I had allowed. I decided I wanted to be free. I wanted to make the decisions that I thought were best for me, best for my life. And that's what I chose to do. That's what I decided I was going to do. And so I started pushing away from everything God that I could. The only times that I would tend to have consistency, if you look for a streak of consistency in those years, was I tended to go to church on Easter. I think just because I felt like I had to, right? Because mama and dad told me if I didn't, I'd probably be in trouble. So I would do that, even at 18, 19 years of age or whatever. And I remember, and thankfully, I did go one Easter, because on this one Easter, I saw a girl that God used in my life, and some of you have heard the story in just an incredible way. But this one girl I saw, and from there, I actually started wanting to get serious about God, because this girl was very, very serious about God. So through just a series of events and, you know, all this stuff that started happening and occurring, I ended up getting involved a little bit with God. And then I actually, believe it or not, signed up to go on a youth trip as a counselor. Now, I'm just going to tell you, the only reason why I was admitted as a counselor probably on this youth trip was because I was a pastor's kid. There was nothing in my life really, there's snippets, but nothing really in my life, nor anything in my resume that would say I should have been counseling anyone's kids. So just to let you know, when we have camps here for your kids, we're going to background check them. I don't care if they're preacher's kids, okay? They're not going to just be counselors by default. I did. We're not doing that. So I went on this trip. Long story short, the second night of that camp, I had an encounter, a collision with God for the first time in my life. And I'm going to be honest with you, and you can believe me or you can just say, man, this is preacher talk, but I'm just telling you honestly, I had an experience on that night that I never even dreamed was possible with God. I had an experience with God that was so, like, wow, that words really even, I struggle to find to describe it. And I'm just being honest. But in that night, I became free. I became free. For the first time ever in my life, I understood in here, not just out there, all this knowledge and stuff that I'd heard for all these years that I pushed back on. But I understood for the first time in here what it was like to be free. What it was like to be loved. So that's one of the reasons for this series, Free. It's because I know some of you, your story may be similar to mine other than you weren't, you know, starting off as a preacher's kid. But that's been your experience in church and you just pushed away. Some of you have been in and out of church. Some of you have maybe never even been around the church. But that's why I share this series with you is because I know what it's like to be in bondage. And I also know what it's like to be set free. And some of you that are here as well would say the same. Now, the second reason is this, is in these past 15 years that I have been a follower of Jesus, I've also figured out and understood in my own life, and I don't know who to blame. I don't know if it's necessarily anyone to blame, but just kind of where I found myself these past 15 years is I've almost been in what you would call a detox. Have you ever felt like that before? Now, I'm not talking about the real thing. I hope you haven't been through that, seriously. But spiritually, almost like you just needed a break. You just need to get away. You need to clear your head. You need to figure this thing out. The past 15 years, that's really been what I've been going through. Because I'd heard so many things. I'd learned so much stuff. And I heard all the stories of the big fish and the dude getting swallowed by. You know, I'd heard all of that. And I could recite them. I could tell them. I could all that. But over these past 15 years, I started figuring out that there were just certain things that I believed, and I don't know why, or that I thought, that weren't even true about God. And so what I've noticed is that, and I'm still learning for sure, is that I've been in bondage. And what I know is that in our city, and in our country, where it, I mean, you can look on any street corner and find a church and actually go down a street and see five of them, that we're not with a lack of churches or options or spiritual experiences, but yet many of us still feel like we're not really free. Now, that's hard to really describe other than just to tell you, because you probably would describe it a little bit differently, but inside of you, there's just something in you that says, man, I'm just not free. I feel, kind of feel bound up. This thing with God, I'm not real sure. And so you don't know what to do. We began last week talking about Jesus. And we began talking about how that when Jesus came into his culture, the nation of Israel was absolutely founded, established, and stood upon a covenant that God had with a guy by the name of Abraham. And in essence, it was a spiritually rich country. In the time period that Jesus was born, there was actually this form of what you would almost call a reformation or a renewal period, if you will, within Judaism. So where you had all these scholars and all these elite people. They were called the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all those guys, lawyers, scribes, Herodians, and all that. They were kind of over here. And they were leading this charge. And the charge they were leading was this, is that, guys, we don't need to do what our dads did and our grandpas did and our great-great-great-grandpas did and get into paganism and all this junk. We need to be hard and fast and strict to Judaism, to our faith. And so what they started doing is they started going around and they started really pushing the law, what was called the law or the Old Testament. They started doing all these things. And so Jesus, when he turned roughly the age of 30, a pretty interesting event happened. He was baptized by John the Baptist, who was some crazy dude out there screaming that the Lord of or the kingdom of God is at hand and all this. People are like, dude, this guy's nuts. Jesus gets baptized by him. 40 days later, Jesus turns water into wine, like really good stuff. Jesus starts going around performing miracles, teaching, healing people, forgiving sins, saying he's the Son of Man, the Son of God, all this stuff. And in the midst of doing all this, in this heavily saturated religious culture, Jesus starts having encounters with these religious elite over here, all the preachers and teachers and scholars of their day. And he said, guys, listen, you don't get it. You think you get it, but you don't get it. And when Jesus did that, all the people who were the outcasts of society, these were people who were prostitutes, These were people who were tax collectors that turned their back on their own Jewish people and said, I'm going to be a middleman for Rome and, you know, just take all your money from you and tax you to death. All these people who are the outcasts of society were over here on the fringes and surely taking note of this, going, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. He's a rabbi, he's a teacher, he says he's from God, and yet he attacks them. This is interesting. I want to hear more, right? And so as Jesus actually started hanging around these individuals, he hung around the people that were just marginalized and screwed up and sinners and lifestyle choices and all this stuff that were just so whacked out that the religious elite started taking notes, started going, dude, you can't be from God. You can't be. Because if you were from God, you'd be like us. And if you were like us, and you wouldn't have anything to do with him, and you would separate yourself, you'd be in our religious elite club, and you'd, you know, beat on everybody about do this and this and this and this and this and all this stuff. That's what you would do. So one time Jesus, when he was out and he was getting ready to teach, we looked at this last week in Luke 15, it said that while he's getting ready to teach, these sinners and all these people, they're in this outcast society, start just closing in on Jesus to listen to. And it's typical, the religious elite are standing there to his side and they start chuckling and even making fun of him and probably even being a little, well, very judgmental of Jesus. They said, look, they come to hear him speak. They never come to hear us speak. And you know what? He eats with them. He accepts them. And when Jesus found himself in this situation, Jesus went through what is called a parable. He started telling stories. And in Jesus' stories, you don't really want to be a character usually, okay? I'm just telling you. Because when you're a character, what Jesus is doing is he's making a point about you. And he's doing it in the form of a made-up story. So Jesus starts telling this made-up story called a parable. And he starts talking about a father who had two sons. Now, you've probably heard it referred to as the prodigal son. No, no. It is the father with two sons. And in this picture, Jesus is saying the father is God. He has a younger son who is actually the sinners, the outcasts, and all them. That's who that son represented. And then you have the older son over here who represented all the scholars and religious elite. And Jesus goes through the whole story and says the younger son comes to the dad and says, I wish you were dead, basically. Give me my inheritance. Let me take my money. Let me go live how I want to live. I want to be free. I want what you can give me, and I want to be free, just like what I told you I did before with God. I just want to do what I want to do, Dad. So the father, out of love, goes, gives him what he wants, lets him go on his way, squanders all of it, loses all of it, bad investments, too many parties, going out acting like just an idiot. He finally comes to his senses. He figures out, dude, I'm jacked. I'm in trouble. And he said, I'm going to turn around. I'm going to go back to my dad and just say, Dad, listen. I know I don't even deserve to be your son. You can disown me. I'm trash. But let me be your servant. Let me sleep outside. Let me put my head on a rock. Because at least if I'm with you, I get enough food to survive versus where I'm at now dealing with pigs. I can't even hardly survive. And in the story, Jesus is telling it, right? And as the father looks out way off and he sees his son, which implies that the father was always looking for his kid. He's always wanting his kid to come home. He sees his son from afar. What does he do? He runs to him. He embraces him. He kisses him. And what the son did was he was broken. He said, Dad, I've sinned against heaven. And before he could even get the words out of his mouth of saying, I'll be your slave, I'll be your servant, just let me get the scraps and the leftovers from you. I just want you. The father said, put the best robe on him, put a ring on his finger, go kill the fattened calf, let's cook it and let's party. Because my son who was lost, he's now found, he's home, he's back. And then Jesus switches gears, and then Jesus starts talking about the elder brother. Elder brother comes in, hears the party, and smells the aroma of the food, asks what's going on. They tell him, they said, dude, your bro's home. He got his life right. He came back to dad. And here's what the older brother knew. The inheritance at first was this amount. It was split into thirds. So you take a chunk off, you give it to young one, he goes off, acts like a nut, and loses it all. Now it's this much. When the dad brought the son back in, now this much has to be divided again three times. Dude's not happy. Okay? That's less cash for him. So he's angry. His dad comes out to him. He says, son, listen, come on in. Party with us. Your brother's back. He's gotten his life right. He's come home. He wants to be here. And he looks at me and says, look, Dad, look at all the stuff I've done for you. I've done everything you could ever want. There is no way I deserve what you're doing to me. I'm not coming in. And that's where we left it. And so Jesus ends the story by saying that the father told him to the oldest brother, all that I have is yours. All that I have. Do you not see? So after Jesus finished his story, this parable, it doesn't say what happened, but likely you have these two different groups sitting here listening to Jesus. Likely they sat there and they started identifying themselves in the equation. And here's what they probably did. The people who were completely outcast, messed up, prostitutes, sinners, tax collectors, whatever, over here, the worst of the worst, had to be thinking, say what? Really? Like, that's God, that's me. He loves me. The Pharisees had to be sitting there going, No, Jesus, you're jacked. This story is not, this isn't right. And so what Jesus did, here's what Jesus did. Hang with me. Is in this extremely religious, saturated culture, Jesus comes in and here's what he noticed. You had the spiritual elite or the religious and you had the irreligious in their day. When you look through the lens of a Jewish person in their day, you saw the law abiders and the law breakers. You saw the people who went to synagogue or went to church and the people who did not. And so because of that, the people out here said, we're all right with God. The people over here knew because they told them how bad they were, and we're all wrong with God. We're on the wrong side of this deal. And what Jesus did in that story is he did this. He dropped it. He said, God, the Father, does not look at what you do and you don't do and that base it on whether or not you stand right before him or not. We are all on level ground. We are all his children. Whether you do a lot and you do it all, or whether you do nothing, God loves you the same. And Jesus leveled the playing field. Now, when Jesus did this, and you see this all throughout the Gospels, what's very interesting is this was an attack on the religious system that these elite scholars, preachers, and others held to. It was an attack on their power. It was an attack on their authority. It was an attack on everything they held to be true. They called him a blasphemer. They said, dude, you're blaspheming God because you're saying these things. They said he was trying to break the law. And Jesus said, no, I'm not trying to abolish the law. I'm actually going to fulfill it. All these things were going down with Jesus and these guys. And it's just confusion. These individuals, the outcasts, wanted to draw in. These guys over here wanted to kill him. Literally, on numerous occasions. And so here's what happened. One day, Jesus had a run-in with some guys, some Sadducees. This was another group of scholars. And they're always trying to pin Jesus because they felt like if I can discredit this dude and pin him in a corner, then we'll prove he's not from God because if he was from God, he would know better. So they tried to pin him. They couldn't pin him about heaven and about all this stuff with marriage. So then the Pharisees got wind of it. And they said, okay, it's our turn. We're going to do this. Now look with me. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 22. And we're just going to look at a few verses. I want to show you this. This is pretty profound. Matthew 22, verse 34. Watch this. But when the Pharisees heard that he silenced the Sadducees, or had them tripping all over themselves, they gathered together. They pulled a little posse together. And one of them, a lawyer, can you imagine having a lawyer come at you? I know there's a couple in here that are lawyers. Don't ever do this to me. They asked him a question to test him. They just wanted to pin him. So here was the question. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, the attitude and the mentality of these Pharisees and these Sadducees and others was this. All right, Jesus, you're running around like you're the big guy, and you've got all the answers, and you're telling us we're not right, and we don't know what we're talking about, and this and this and this and this. Then we tell you, well, you're just trying to undermine and abolish the law. And you say, no, I'm trying to fulfill it. So here's what we want to know, Jesus. If it's not about this, the hierarchy deal, if it's not about do's and don'ts and thou shalt nots and legalism, or, you know, they probably wouldn't call it that, all that, and we're all like this, then you tell me, Jesus, out of all these hundreds of commandments, what are we to center our life on? You tell me. You've got the answer? Tell me. That's what they went to. And they said, out of all these commandments, tell me which one it is. In verse 37, Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. Now, you've heard this, right? If you've been around church at all, you've heard this, the great commandment. He continues, verse 39, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he makes a very interesting comment in this gospel in Mark. He says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So Jesus looks at him and says, okay, I'll tell you what it is. You can literally take all the hundreds of commandments, you can summarize them with two. That if you do these two, all the law, all the Old Testament, all the prophets depend on this. They sit on this. They are built on this. This is the deal breaker. If you don't get this right, you mess the whole thing up. You get these right, you get it right. And he says it's love. Now, what I find unique about Jesus was saying love God, and I've said this many times. I mean, just that quick. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay? Have you said that before? Love the Lord your God. You know, you just say it. But you know what Jesus was saying? Is Jesus was saying this. Love God with all of your being. Give everything of your life, everything, every breath, every beat of the heart, every firing of the brain, every day, every month, every hour, every minute, every second to God. That's loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what Jesus said to do. And then the second one was, he said, love those around you like you love you. And so Jesus was sitting here and saying, okay, you're getting all these other things that you're doing by the law and what the prophets have said. You're getting a lot of those things. You're checklisting them. You're doing them. You're doing them. You're doing them. You're doing them. But I'm just going to tell you, if you don't do this, you get nothing right. It all crumbles. It all depends upon this. And what Jesus knew about them and what Jesus was doing when he came to set people free from religion is Jesus came and he said this. He knew this. He was going to pour what the vital core ingredients, if you will, about God and us back into it and what had been missing for years and years and years, and it was love. When I look out today, when I look in my own life, you know the thing that's missing the most in my life when it comes to God? It's not reading the Bible. For some of us, that's missing for you, right? It's not for me right now. Has been. It's not going to church. Here I am. I have to preach, so I better show up. It's not praying. It's not giving. It's not serving. It's not any of that. It's love. It's love. And when I look out at church today and in our city, you know the number one thing that I think is absolutely missing in the church and in our community and in our world and in you and in me, it is love. Because when you think about what Jesus is saying is listen to me, this is very personal. This is in your face. This is about you. Do you, fill in the blank with your name, love God with all of your being? Do you? Do you sincerely love God with all of your being? My bet is for many of us, the answer to that is no. If you're really honest. Because if we did, it would be very evident in your life and in mine. It would be evident in our city. My gosh, look at all the churches. We are a divided city, racially and all other ways. We see it in our country. We see it in the world. The reality is that is missing. Now, why is it missing? Why do you not love God with everything? You've heard this before. Why do you not love your neighbor like yourself? Why do I not do that? And yet Jesus said that's the most important deal. When you ask people this question, and I know in my own heart, my own life, and when you think through it, what I really have found is the answer tends to be, well, in a roundabout way, I don't really trust God. Whenever you find areas of your life that you don't want to give over to God, whether it's your finances, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your kids, whether it's your career, whatever it is, at the end of it, what most people will say, and hey, this is where you're at, this is where I'm at too, is, well, I struggle with trusting God with this. I'll give it to him and I want to take it back. I give it to him and I want to take it back. Don't you do that? And then when it comes to other people and loving other people sacrificially, it's, well, I don't want to be vulnerable because being vulnerable is pretty scary. And so unless I trust them, I'm not going to really love them. Until they earn my love, I'm not going to love them. Until I trust them, I'm not going to love them. Isn't that true? Kind of at the surface. But did you know there are things that fuel that? It's like in most things, the cause and effect deal. If then, then this. What you find is when you start backing into these things, what you typically get at the root of it, there's something even greater and deeper than that. And I want to help you with that today. I personally believe there is a heart issue, and I'm not saying this to attack you, I'm just saying a heart issue that you're battling with, that I battle with, that is keeping you bound up and in bondage and not free when it comes to God. I believe that. I believe there is a heart issue as to why you're not loving God and giving God everything and why you're not loving people like Jesus said is most important. You can do Bible studies, you can come to church, you can give, you can do all that stuff. If you don't get love, you're missing. If you have your Bibles, one more place we're going to turn. 1 John chapter 4. Flip with me there. This is awesome. Just tell you a little bit about the author, John. John was one of the inner three disciples with Jesus. Jesus had 12 that were really tight, but he had three really, really tight ones. Peter, James, John. John was called the beloved disciple. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and he wrote Revelation. This is John. This is the author. So John is writing, and 1st John chapter 4, verse 7, we're not going to look at this one, but verse 7, here's what John basically tells them to do. Okay? Listen. Love each other. Okay? We good with that? That was John's message. Love each other. And what John knew about them and about himself was that a whole lot of people weren't doing that. And he knew why. But then John, in verse 9, look with me here, 1 John 4, verse 9, he starts defining love for us. Like, here's the picture of love. Let me just show you what love is. And here's what he says. In this, or in this act, the love of God was made manifest, or made practical, real, and tangible here for us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. So after John tells them to love each other, then John says, listen, I want to tell you what love is. In this act, by God, we see love. He sent Jesus. God loves you so much, He sent His Son so that you may have life through Him. Follow me, verse 10. He says, in this is love. He continues to define it. Not that we have loved God. It's not about what you've done. Follow that? But He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, or the payment for our sins. So John, after he tells them to love, now hang with me, he looks at them and he says, guys, I want you to understand what love is. This is the epitome. This is the definition of love, like love, real love. And he said, God, the Father, who Jesus spoke of in that parable, loved you, loved me, the outcasts, the religious, everyone. He loved us and He sent His Son. You don't love Him. That's not love. True love, really, that's modeled and defined, is God loving you. And so in the prodigal story we looked at last week with Jesus, what Jesus was showing us clearly was the same thing, wasn't He? He had two chump kids, one that was after Him for His money by obeying rules, one who was after His money by telling him to play dead, and that was His situation. And the Father loved both of them anyway. Jesus was speaking to this. Sure, He was bringing this down to where the Pharisees saw that they were just as whacked as these guys over here. And He says, listen, this is true love. So John defines this for us. Now, jump down with me, verse 18. And now John answers your greatest issue, my greatest issue, between sin, between you going and giving your life fully to God. There is no what? Fear. In what? Love. You know the reason why you don't obey the first commandment and I don't obey the first commandment, which is really just giving your life completely, fully, 100% to God? You say you don't trust, but beneath that, what fuels that is your fear. You're afraid. Can I really trust this God that I can't audibly hear, can't physically see, can't physically feel? Can I really trust Him? And I'm afraid that if I do, then what'll happen? what we want, what we do. And what John says is, love of God, love for others, true love, there's no fear. Now look, this is awesome. He keeps going. He says, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in what? Love. Listen, so many of us today have not been perfected in love. So many of us today look through this lens based on what we've maybe been taught, seen, experienced, lack of experience, whatever it may be, and we think it's all up to us to appease this great God in heaven. And we carry around these burdens and these things on our back of fear, like, oh, I messed that up, or oh, I messed that, you know, whatever that may be. And what we don't understand is going back to the prodigal story, is that Jesus said, no, listen. The heart of the Father is this. If you're way over here and completely alienate yourself from God and you're doing stuff that you know is sinful and wrong and all that mess, God still loves you. If you're over here and you're trying to do all these rules, but it's all about what you can get from God and trying to put God in a position of what He owes you and all this stuff, and you're just prideful and arrogant and all that, you need to know God loves you. And what John is saying here is this. The reason why we don't give God everything, the reason why we don't go running into His arms, is because we are clouded in our thinking of believing that God has this perspective or this angle on us, and this relationship with Him is based on do's and don'ts and thou shalt and thou shalt nots and legalism. No. John says, no, it's love. Not love that you have for Him, but the love He has for you. It's not dependent upon your love. It's dependent upon His perfect love. Look at this. Here's how He finishes. We love. Why? Because He first loved us. You see, the reason why I struggle with giving God my life every day completely 100%. The reason why you struggle with giving your life to God completely 100%. The reason why I struggle loving you and loving other people in my life like I love myself. The reason why you struggle with loving me and loving each other and loving others the way you love yourself. It's because you don't understand the love of God. You don't understand the love of God. You have not been captivated. You have not been overwhelmed. You have not been rushed over with the love that your Father has for you just because He loves you. You haven't given Him a good reason to love you. And you haven't given Him a good reason not to love you. He just loves you. That's the love of God. And the thing is that we get so warped on this deal and we think it has something to do with me and all this stuff. And guys, I want to tell you that what John's saying here is that when you experience the perfect love of God, when that overwhelms you, when you realize that you're the prodigal, one of the two sons, either you're the one way out here or you're the one over here that's prideful and think you're something, that when you understand, and when I understand that God says, son, daughter, I just love you. I don't want what you can do for me. I just want you. I want you home. I want you in a relationship with me. I want you to just want me. Not for what I can give you and do for you and all this and trying to do formulas. I just want you. I want your heart. When you get that, all fear goes away. All fear goes away. All fear of giving your whole life to God. All fear of loving other people and being vulnerable. It all goes away. That's what God sent Jesus for. We know what love is by this very act. The Father of heaven sent His Son to be the payment for your sin. So that as He invites you to come home, that you and I, no matter where we stand, we can just say, wow, God. Wow, Dad. I want you. What God wants for you. He wants to set you free from your fear. The more that I grow to understand the love God has for me, the more I'm set free from fear. The more you will grow in your understanding and experience of the love of God for you, the more your fear goes away. You know what's very interesting to me? This is so cool. When Jesus would talk about money, and I've already spent enough time talking about that. I'm not going to do that today. When Jesus would talk to people, he would look at people's faces and he would say, I know you worry about it. I know you worry about your next check and your money and your investments and you know, all that. But here's what you need to understand. Your Father in heaven, he knows what you need. He's going to give it to you. Fear not. The practical, tangible areas of life that tend to give us the biggest struggles, God wants you to know, I'm your dad, I love you, I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to protect you, you don't need to fear. And when you and I realize that he is our dad, he's our father, he loves you, you don't fear. You don't fear money, you don't fear over career, you don't fear over anything, you just want God. A number of years ago, my oldest son now, he was probably 2.5, 3, and don't judge me if I'm getting the ages wrong and this story doesn't make sense. But we were getting ready to have our second daughter, or our second child, sorry, our first daughter, Molly. And Eston, up to this point, had slept in a crib with the bars. And he's unlike a lot of kids. He never tried to escape. For whatever reason. And if you know him, you'll wonder why. I don't understand it. But Eston, we decided before Molly was born that he needed to get adjusted to his, what we would call a toddler bed. Now, our version of a toddler bed was different because we just chose not to. We bypassed the whole spending a couple $100 on a cool Lightning McQueen bed or whatever. And so we just bought a box spring and a mattress. We put it on the floor and put nice covers on it. And so it was probably, you know, that tall. That's how high it was. And so we took Eston and we started putting him in that bed to sleep. And so Eston would sleep, and then in the mornings, he would lay there or sit there and he would wake for us to come get him. Or he would call us or he would cry or whatever to come get him. He would not leave his bed. And so we would finally tell him, Eston, listen, man. I didn't call him man. I said, dude, son, whatever. And I said, kid, little buddy. I said, look. The bars are gone. The thing that kept you trapped is gone. Just swing your little butt over the side of the bed, put your feet on the floor, and walk on in the living room. It'll help my back, and you'll feel free. He didn't do it. And I sat there, and I was going, why is the dude, he just sits there in his bed, and he won't get out of his bed. And then I remember the first time Melissa and I were in the living room and I heard the little doorknob jingling a little bit. You know, you hear the kids trying to open them when they're real little and like they're hanging on them or something. And he turns it and I hear the door open slowly. And I see him walking out. You know, he's about this tall. And he comes out and he's just smiling ear to ear. And I looked at him and I said, that's awesome, dude. And, you know, we praised him and all this stuff because he finally got out of bed. You know, I was thinking about it with us, and here's the thing. The thing that was in front of his view as a kid when he was in the crib was so clear he was trapped. He had bars in front of him. But when we removed the bars and gave him the freedom, the reason why he didn't experience the freedom he could have had was because he didn't realize something. He didn't realize his little leg was longer than the distance between the floor and the top of his mattress. He was afraid. He never had his foot touch the floor hanging off the end of his bed. So he would just sit there and wait until we come to get him. And finally, one day, Eston decided, I guess, I'm going for it. By gosh, I'm going for it. So he swings himself over, he puts his foot, and he probably felt his toes touch the floor, and he saw he was okay, and then he just kind of eased down. And then he just collected himself in his glee of freedom, walks to the door, opens it, and walks in there. You know, the truth is the same for us. Jesus came to remove the bars. People have been trapped in religion. You're not in religion. God never created you for religion. God created you for a relationship. The bars are gone. The question is, Are you sitting on your mattress, on your bed, because you've never experienced the love of God and because you don't understand the love of God because your foot has never touched the floor and you're just sitting there entrapped in not taking the freedom God's given you? If that's where you are, you're missing out. Swing your leg over. Put your feet down on God and understand you're not held by your love, you're held by His love. He loves you. I don't know where all of you are right now and what you think of God, but I want you to know He loves you just because. And He wants for you to give Him your life. And when you experience His love, you will give Him your life. And when you encounter His love every day, you will give Him your life. And as you enjoy the love God has for you, the perfect love, here's what you're going to do in turn. You're going to be so full of it. Not that, but love. And you're going to love God. And you're going to love others. You're free. Live like it. Let's pray. God, there are far too many people today in bondage. There are far too many of us today hung up in the bondage of our pride, hung up in the bondage of our past, our sin, our failures, our fear. God, there's so many things we're hung up in. And God, You don't want us that way. You want us free. And that's why You sent Your Son to show us the greatest love ever possible of a father to his kids. And God, You invite us to receive Him and call You Dad. God, some people here today have never done that. They have never, ever, ever trusted Jesus. They've never had that collision, that explosion like what I had that year where I understood and saw for the first time what it's like to really be free. So God, I pray for them right now. I pray they would just give it all to You. Ask Your forgiveness and receive what Jesus has done for them that they could never do for themselves. Father, I pray for others that are here today that are like me and we're grumpy. We're mean. We're all about loving us. We know You. We've experienced Your love. We've experienced seasons of highs and lows. But God, we know You love us. But God, we have never been captivated by Your love. I pray for these individuals, Father. I pray for all of us that we would be overwhelmed, blown away by Your love, and that we would fear nothing. And Father, in response to that, as John said, we love because You love us. As we encounter Your love, the most incredible love in the world, we now love You and worship You and give our lives to You, and we will love others. Father, we know You made us with a heart with a capacity to love. It's our sin that gets in the way, and God, I pray You would help us to get all that set aside, to be filled by You, loved by You, and to love the world. God, we love You. Thank You for first loving us. In Jesus' name.